Okay, I thank you all so much for that greeting, and now may I gather us together around the reading of God's Word, today found in Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. And a ruler asked him, Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, looking at him with sadness, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is this: who are we when the sense of blessing is taken from us? Who are we when the sense of blessing is taken from us? In other words, when the things that make us feel blessed are taken from us, who are we? Who are we? As I said in our preamble, Jesus was walking along, and this young ruler, this is generally called the rich young ruler, for those of you who have remembered this from Sunday school. And so the young ruler comes and he kneels before Jesus and he asks him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he addresses Jesus as good. Now many people have wondered what this means. Some say, well, Jesus is trying to say he's not God, so don't call me good. Other people say, well, why did you use that term good? Do you think I'm God? I think this whole message, this whole passage revolves around that thought of goodness. And I think that was just part of this message when this young man came. And in his mind, I believe he thought that he was good, but there was, as I said, and when you're tasting grandma's recipe, there was just something missing. I think I've got it all together. I've practiced all these things, but I just feel like there's something else that I need. There's that emptiness there, maybe a hollowness, maybe some type of yearning that he had. And he heard Jesus' teaching, and he had known about him, and so he goes to him, and he casts himself before him, so to speak. And Jesus quickly addresses his idea of goodness. Because if in this young man's mind he thought himself good, then Jesus wants him to quickly know that there are none good in that sense, only God. That was a Jewish expression of the time, and Jesus was reminding him to think in that way, that true goodness comes from God. And so Jesus, seeing his need there, he starts talking to him, as you're seeing, and you know, you know the commandments, right? You know, those commandments, the ones that have don't murder, you know, don't steal, all of those. Oh yeah, I've kept all of those. John Spurgeon says this: "A very great portion of modern revivalism has been more a curse than a blessing, because it has led thousands to a kind of peace before they have known their misery, restoring the prodigal to the father's house and never making him say, 'Father, I have sinned.' How can he be healed who is not sick, or he be satisfied with the bread of life who is not hungry? The old-fashioned sense of sin is despised. Everything in this age is shallow. The consequence is that men leap into religion and then leap out again. Unhumbled, they come to the church. Unhumbled, they remained in it. And unhumbled, they go from it. This was this young man. He had a sense of goodness and well-being, but he wanted that little extra to be sure. Good people are the hardest to convince of their need. Good old church folks, good old church babies, they grow up in church and they know all of the stories and they know all of the truths and they can recite the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer and all of the stories of, they can tell you about the ark, they can tell you about Abraham trying to sacrifice Isaac, they can tell you all of those stories, and so they come up with this sense of well-being, so to speak. And those who specialize, those who are gifted in evangelism, will tell you that one of the hardest mission fields, if I can use that term, in the whole world is in the Bible Belt. Why is that? Because we good, right? We good. We good. We're just like this young man. We come up, we've been blessed. We put it all over Facebook, how blessed we are. My kids on the honor roll, God is good. My husband got a raise, we blessed. And all of these things in our lives that we surround ourselves in our goodness and in our blessings. And just as the Jews in that day thought that riches and blessings were symbolic of their goodness, and so because of their goodness, God blessed them with these things. Perhaps this young man had grown up in a way that my family's been blessed, I've been blessed, he said he is very rich. I have a lot of material things, and so God must be happy with me. I am a good person. I surround myself with good people. My wealth has enabled me not to rub shoulders with all of the riffraff of the city. I can go to where good people are, and I can be with good people, and I am a good people. And all of these things might have been going through his heart, and yet he felt like something was missing. And so Jesus presented to him that second part of the Decalogue. The Decalogue, Ten Commandments, they're actually divided into two. Along about honor your father and mother, it changes from worshiping God to worship to how you encounter man. How you encounter God is the first part. How you encounter man is the second part. So Jesus gives him this, how do you encounter man? I heard one guy say one time, don't ask me why Jesus did that. And it is all over the board. Some people say this and some people say that. In my heart, in the Gospel according to Marty, I think that Jesus gave him the second part of the Decalogue because that is what addressed the young man's present condition. Because, as we said, as either last sermon or sermon before, when I told you about how we are the Pharisee and the tax collector, how the Pharisee was comparing himself against someone else, and the tax collector saw his sin and compared himself against the righteousness of God. This young man, I think, had compared his goodness, and he looked out into the world and he saw that he was a good folk because he wasn't like this or that. And his goodness then became his character. His goodness became his integrity. His goodness became his identity, if you will. His wealth he saw as a sign that God had blessed him, as I talked about. And folks, let's face it, you know, for most of us, be honest with yourself. If you've got money in the bank, you got a little jingle in your pocket, you sleep better at night. Folks, I've been there. When the jingles get less, when the bank account does that, this is what happens to sleep. Because we're wondering how the next bill is going to get paid. We're wondering how, if anybody gets sick, what's going to happen there. We're hoping we're not losing our job. We're hoping that we can get some overtime. We're hoping that something's going to happen. Maybe I need to work again. And so all of those thoughts race through your mind. But when all of those other things are wrapped up in my ability to meet those challenges, then sleep comes more restfully. I want to submit to you that doesn't mean that we are worshiping that money. It doesn't mean that we've made that money our God. I want to submit that to you. What does it mean in my heart? In my heart, I believe that we've built up a sense of wellness, if you will, a sense of goodness, if you will, that we are good. I'm good. Why am I good? Because I am able to meet my obligations. And so I am good. And I think this young man, growing up in the atmosphere that he did, lack of a better word right now, that he had that sense of goodness there. I am good. My wealth influences my social position. That leads me to be around those good people, like I said. But Jesus wanted to lead him to a place that he knew he was lacking. Jesus knew this man's need. And he wanted this man to know what his need was, because he had a false sense of goodness. He had a false sense of awareness of his blessings, if you will. And Jesus took him right to that place that he knew he would hit him in the heart. Tim Keller says in his book, Jesus the King, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. And so a few questions I have for you today that you can contemplate on this week is, what makes up our wealth? Wealth doesn't always have to be your bank account. Wealth doesn't always have to be material possessions. What constitutes your wealth? What gives you your identity? Your sense that your freedom, your desire to satisfy the things that you want to do, your ability to do them, your freedom to be you, so to speak, your desire for self-satisfaction. Do any of those, or all of those, strike a nerve with you? Does that kind of give you a sense of identity, a sense of goodness of who you are and how well you are? The ruler thought that he was living for eternity by doing. He had the means, he had the culture, he had the influence, if you will. And so he was doing. And I want us to be cautious that our sense of doing, our sense of participating in the growth of the kingdom, can become so superficial when it amounts to how much we can give monetarily, financially. And if that's all you can do, that's all you can do. I don't want to discount that. But sometimes we get caught up in a sense we start giving out of our wealth. And wealth is a relative term, okay? None of us in this sanctuary see ourselves as rich. But when we compare ourselves to maybe somebody over in Africa, or maybe down in Mexico somewhere, you know, we can consider wealth. Wealth is always in somebody else's house, right? That's how we all think about it. Somebody else has it. There's a lot of money in this world, but it ain't mine, right? That's kind of how we think. But anyway, our sense of wealth, when we give out of our possessions, out of our ability, instead of according to, what's the difference there? When we give out of, it's like this story that I tell here. You've heard it before. Remember the preacher that went to see the old farmer? He was a hog farmer. And he said, "Brother Ben," he said, "if you had 60 hogs, would you give 6 of them to the church?" "Oh, yes, sir, preacher. I'd give 6 of them to the church." That's his 10%, you know. "Brother Ben, if you had 40 hogs, would you give 4 of them to the church?" "Oh, yes, sir. If I had 40 hogs, I'd give 4 to the church." "If you had 20 hogs, would you give 2? "Oh, yes, sir, I would." "If you had 10 hogs..." Now, wait a minute, preacher. You see, I got 10 hogs here. And so then it started hitting home. It was going to cost him something to give. He could live in that fantasy world where he could give out of. And if we're not careful as God's people, we can begin to give out of our wealth and not according to. According to, if you had 60 hogs, maybe you could have given 10 instead of 6. That's according to. The more you have, you can give more according to. And as we look at who we are before God, we can get so caught up in giving out of instead of according to that we fail to give God the glory. We fail to give God the respect and the honor that is due to Him. And we surround ourselves with a false sense of goodness because our consciousness, our consciences could begin to tell us how good we are by the things that we do. This young man probably loved a brother. He said, I've kept these things. He was like Paul in Philippians 3, where Paul said, I was a Jew among Jews, as a Pharisee, and according to the law, I was spotless because I had kept that law. And this young man probably felt the same way. He was a good church kid that had grown up probably in a good church house. But he was lacking. And his outward acts of goodness amounted to him, as I said, giving out of his abundance and not according to. And so Jesus hit him where it hurt. Jesus hit him with that one question. What do we truly love? And how, and who are we, I should say, who are we when all that gives us our sense of blessing is taken away from us? Now, Jesus didn't want this young man to be poor. Don't think that. When you hear in the Bible that people sold their possessions and they all lived together, you see that in the book of Acts, and they all help one another. Money makes the world go around, and God understands that. What did Jesus do to his disciple about taxes? He sent him down there and he got a fish and got a coin out of his mouth. Money is needed. Jesus' ministry had to be supported. There were ladies, there were benefactors that followed him, that gave to his ministry, that supported them. It was not extravagant, but it supported him. So it is not that Jesus wanted this young man to be a pauper. Because if we all gave our money away, then who's going to give money for the things that are needed? Okay, so that's not what he's saying here. But he's saying, young man, are you willing to trust me that I can supply your need? Are you willing, young man, to trust me enough that without all of your enabling, your worldly enablement, can you put your life in my hands and be my disciple? Do you trust me enough that I can take care of you? That I will give you what you need when you need it? Do you trust me? And the young man couldn't do it. The young man could not do it. And from Luke's account here, Jesus really had pity on him. There's something about this young man, I believe, that Jesus really responded to here. Because he said he looked on him sadly. Like, you're so close. Just come to me. But the young man went away, it says, because he was very wealthy. And he was not willing to give up all that he felt he needed to have. And that happens in the church. We're not talking so much about wealth, but time. For one thing, there's plenty of things that the church needs to have done. Plenty of things that people can find spots to serve. Are we willing to sacrifice the time? Because we can say what we want to about money, but what's the one thing that's most precious to us? It's time. You get yourself in a place where you know that you're meeting the end of your life. And what's the one thing you want? Time. It's not money. It's not wishing that you could buy people presents. Just want a little more time with you. Just want a little more time with you. It's the most precious possession we have is time. And God calls us into His service by committing to Him our most precious possession. And that is our time. Do you trust me, He says, that you can serve and still be able to have your time? So that's a question, again, to ponder. So in essence, this call from Jesus to this young man was a call to obedience. It's a call of faith. It's a call of obedience. Faith that God would provide, leading to trust. Storms, according to Sam Storms, this was a call for repentance in his heart of this young man. Let go of that which is harming your heart. You can't cling to your sin and the cross at the same time. It's easier to give some than it is to give all. To give out of instead of according to. And the ruler was holding on to himself. He was holding on to what he felt defined him. He was holding on to what he thought was the most precious thing that he had. What gave him all that was important to him. And he was not willing to hand over the keys of his life to God. As Storm said, he was holding on to the cross and he was holding on to his life. And what Jesus calls us to is to let go of that life and to hold on to Him and to trust Him that He has your best interests at heart. And so think about this story this week. Think about how you fit into this story. Are you that young man? What is it that you're holding on to and you're not surrendering to Christ? What is it that you're holding on to that you think defines you? That you think is the most precious thing that you have? And are you willing then to give that? Peter said, you know, we've given everything. And what did Jesus say? I remember that. There's not one of you that's given up everything that won't be rewarded accordingly. Do you trust that? Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you in the close of our service, we ask that you will allow these words, these truths to dwell in our hearts this week and contemplate that we are this young man and we come before you because we feel something's missing in our lives and we want you to fill that void, but we're not ready in a lot of cases to hand over to you the keys to our lives. We're not ready yet to fully trust you. And so, Father, we just pray that you will continue to mold us and shape us, to continue to fill our hearts with your Spirit, that transforming Spirit, so that we can work towards that state of mind where we can say, Father, all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.